Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
We are working our way through this book, and if you're just joining us in the midst of the study, welcome. We've been taking an approach, sometimes one chapter at a time, sometimes two chapters at a time. To some people, that's just absurd because there's so much there. How can you possibly try and cover that much? Well, you'll see, it's by being superficial in your approach. Now, believers throughout church history have interpreted these passages in various ways, some of them complementary. That is to say, well, this could be true and this could also be true. Those don't contradict each other. There could be a short-term fulfillment and there could be a long-term fulfillment. And this thing, this symbol could mean more than one thing. And that's definitely the case with some of those interpretations and with some of the passages. There are other interpretations that are clearly contradictory, and you find commentators from various centuries. I've been reading from way back up through present-day commentators, and it's interesting that some of them, aware apparently of each other, are seeking to clearly refute what that person is saying that this means. It couldn't possibly mean that. It has to mean this instead. And so when we go through this, I want you to understand that our goal, our approach has been from the start to emphasize those things that, at least in my view, are irrefutable. I'm staying away from speculative interpretations. This could mean this, it could mean that, it could mean the other. Instead, we're focusing on that which is absolutely, unmistakably, clearly the focus. So keep that in mind as we read and then as I endeavor to share what I believe this is saying. Revelation chapter 12. This is God's word. A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short. When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. The woman was given the two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the desert, where she would be taken care of for a time, times, and half a time, out of the serpent's reach. Then from his mouth, the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Okay, who's the lady with the crown? Okay, and let me just tell you, there are a bunch of answers and a bunch of commentators who are mad at each other about the fact that they don't see what's obvious there. Some say it is the Jewish people, because Jesus was born of the Jews. Some actually suggested that this is the church, because the church, you say, well, giving birth to Jesus? No, the idea is giving birth to the children of God who will reign with him forever and ever. Oh, I never would have come up with that. Well, I wouldn't either. But, I mean, in other words, there are all these different views, all different suggestions, but there should not be a lot of confusion about who the child is. So if we start with the child and work our way back, I think we'll do better coming up with who the woman is, and we'll realize that even though she initially appears as the focal point, she's not the focal point. It's her child. It is her child who comes to save. And the enemy who wants to destroy her wants to destroy her because the enemy wants to destroy the child and is angry because of the child. So, again, looking at this passage, there's room for a lot of people to disagree with one another about the exact identity of certain individuals and meaning of certain symbols. What does seven heads mean on the serpent? Well, I'm not going to speculate as to what the seven heads means. I will tell you this. We're told in the passage who the serpent is. As a matter of fact, I love the fact that it's unmistakable because he describes him several ways. Look at verse 9. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan. It's like, okay, we can check that one off. Okay, that much is absolutely clear. Let me suggest to you that what is absolutely clear in this passage is that we're given a picture of spiritual warfare where there are vitally important things going on that our eyes can't see. In Ephesians 6, we're told that our warfare is not against flesh and blood. It's against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this present age and against spiritual wickedness in high places. You and I tend to see people and organizations and cultural giants as our enemies. They're pawns on a chessboard. Okay? That's not where the real battle is. God says our warfare is not against flesh and blood. If we would just remember that, we would be a lot more pleasant. You know? I mean, if we just understood that person who's being obnoxious is not my enemy. They're just an obnoxious person. Okay? But they're not the problem. Our warfare is not against flesh and blood. There is a spiritual dimension to this warfare that is ancient. Please notice what it says. He's the ancient serpent called the devil. Where did we first encounter him in Scripture? In the Garden of Eden. He's been at this all through Scripture. And so if you want to know what is this about, it's about warfare. And there's a bad guy who's really, really, really bad. Okay? But you need to know a couple of other things about him, including the fact he got kicked out of heaven because he couldn't stand up to the other angels. There was warfare in heaven. And Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. Satan was defeated by other angelic beings. He was outnumbered. He was outmaneuvered. He was overpowered. And he was expelled from heaven. That should be an enormous comfort, given the fact that the Bible tells us God has made those angels ministering spirits on our behalf. So God has assigned to His children, those who are in Christ Jesus, ministering spirits who have already gone up against that great serpent and beat him. Well, I like that. I like that a lot. But that's not all. In this passage, we see that God's people defeated the enemy. Verse 11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, because they didn't love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Now, we'll talk more about that in a moment, but I want you to see that Satan, for all of his ferocious behavior, is very much a defeated foe. And even though Satan is a defeated foe, you and I need to recognize we want no part of him. We do not want to give the devil a foothold, we read in Ephesians. Because, well, I'm just going to say it. He has a bad attitude right now. Okay? Twice in this passage, it says he is enraged. He is furious. Because the enemy, our ancient enemy, wants to do as much harm to as many people as possible while he still has the opportunity. And so in this passage, the people of God are given an explanation for what is going on in their lives. Because what's happening to Christians as this book is being written, and what's still happening to Christians in the world today, is that those who want to be faithful to God are being killed. And if you and I don't understand that, if we don't recognize that while we're sitting here concerned about the economy and the impact on our freedoms, our brothers and sisters in other places are often losing their lives for the gospel, then we are way too much creatures of this age. And we are allowing ourselves to be conformed to the pattern of this world rather than remembering that our citizenship is in heaven. We're not put here to try and protect comfy lifestyles, because the gospel is not about the American dream. The gospel is about how people who have sinned against a holy God can be reconciled through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what our children desperately need. That's what they need to know is most important, because if the impression they get from us is that all this other stuff is what's important, then we're not just failing to give them the gospel, we're making it more difficult for them to understand and believe the gospel. Because people who claim to believe the gospel are living as if it's really not that good news. In this passage, we see that our adversary, the devil, is real. We see that he is powerful. We see that he leads the whole world astray. Ephesians 2 says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath." "Well, I never really thought of myself like that." Well, then maybe you've never really gotten saved. Because if you think you're a pretty good person and God's lucky to have you on the team, you're not on the team. Jesus came to save sinners, to seek and to save that which was lost. So when it says the devil deceives the whole world, that's just the usual stuff. And all of us were once a part of it.
Thank you for listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood. Pastor Wood is a popular speaker for family and marriage retreats, conferences, and pro-life fundraisers. If you are planning an event, a retreat, or conference and would like to invite Pastor Wood to speak or teach, please visit pastorwood.org and fill out our speaker request form. At this site, you will also find over a dozen books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife, Susan. Again, please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
So, in this passage, we see that he deceives and leads the whole world astray. We see him trying to destroy Jesus when Jesus is first born. The woman gives birth, and the dragon is there to try and destroy the child, but the child ends up being taken up to glory. He's shown in anger, enraged, still bringing death and destruction. But in the midst of it, we not only see this powerful image of spiritual warfare, we see a very powerful image of spiritual victory. So the question for us is, how do I overcome the enemy? Because, I mean, if you know there's this horrible enemy out there and that he's busily at work trying to bring death and destruction and deceive people, how do you experience victory in that warfare? Verse 11 tells us the answer. Verse 11 says, "They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb." In other words, the first ingredient in their victory is not something they did. They overcame him by what Jesus did. His victory becomes our victory. What he did was to deliver us from the forces of darkness and bring us into his kingdom, which is the kingdom of light. Hallelujah. I mean, that is really good news. So they overcame him, first and foremost, by the blood of the Lamb. Secondly, by the word of their testimony. Did you know that if you are a Christian, your testimony has power? It's irrefutable if you tell the truth. I've heard people try and embellish their testimonies and make them more wonderful than they are, you know. Instead of saying, "Yeah, I was kind of a nerdy kid who grew up in the suburbs of Orlando," it becomes, "Yeah, my mom died when I was young and she was a single parent and I ended up homeless and I had to sleep under the overpass there in Orlando." Okay, that's not the way to overcome the enemy with your testimony. That's the way to give the enemy great publicity by giving as a testimony something that's not true. Okay? But if you will just tell the truth about what Jesus has done for you, there's power in that. God has equipped you with the truth of what He can do to radically change a life. And if you will share that with people, there will be people who will say, "Thank God, I was waiting for somebody to come along and share a testimony who hadn't either been on drugs or in a motorcycle gang." Right? I mean, because those are the testimonies we put up front. I know people who've got these incredible dramatic testimonies, but the fact is, that's not most of us. So just be honest about who you are and what Jesus has done for you. And you will find that that shatters the forces of darkness. Because it's the light. It's the truth. But the third thing that is the vital ingredient if we really want to understand victory in spiritual warfare, these people were prepared to die. They were prepared to die. They did not love their lives even unto death, or as the NIV, that's the ESV, as the NIV puts it, they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Folks, do you get that? You're not really ready to live as you should unless you're ready to die. You're not really ready to live as you should unless you're ready to die. When you're ready to die, there's really not a lot they can threaten you with. That's how these people overcame the enemy. They didn't love their lives even to the point of death. No, I won't back down. No, I won't do it for a job. I won't do it for a raise. I won't do it for a mate. I won't do it for anything. I belong to Jesus. He is my Lord. So I'm going to tell the truth. I'm going to do what He says. That's how they overcame Him. But now, wait a minute. If they weren't afraid to die, did they end up then having to die? Yes, many of them. Do you remember what we've already read in chapter 5? Standing in the center of the throne is a lamb looking as if it had been slain. That's how Jesus overcame, and He says, "Take up your cross and follow Me." Recall in the next chapter, chapter 6, the martyrs under the throne calling out, "How long, O Lord?" And the Lord says, "There are still more who need to die. Still more saints. Still more Christians. Still more witnesses who need to die." But that's how we overcome. See, that has to become our vision of success. You're saying we're all supposed to be martyrs? No, we're all supposed to be prepared. Because the goal is not to do whatever you have to preserve your life. Instead, the goal is to let go of this life in order to cling to the One who is life. Whoever tries to save his life, Jesus said, will lose it. But whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. So we don't have to be afraid of what the devil's doing, because he's a defeated foe. Is he dangerous? Well, in a limited sense, yes. He can still mess up lives, but not if those lives are wholly yielded to God. If you are trusting in Him, then you have victory. Because that ancient serpent has already been defeated. And you and I can experience victory over him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, and by not loving our lives even unto death.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.